commitment to God in your wedding vows. We made two examples. One was who? Tell me the two examples. Who were the two individuals I talked about? Two examples of vows. First one was who? Go ahead, speak up. Not Adam. We are going to talk about Adam in just a minute. The two I gave you. Jacob, and then the other one was a female. Who was that? Hannah, that's right. Two vows they made. Jacob made a vow to God, and Hannah made a vow to God. Also, we looked at oaths yesterday. Who wants to give me the definition of an oath? That's why we do repetition, so you don't even remember from yesterday. Hopefully, after today, you will remember by tomorrow when we quiz you again. An oath is what? I know somebody knows what an oath is. Read it. I didn't hear very well, but hopefully you said it's made before God and directed to people, something similar to that. And it confirms the truth, right? Now, Joshua made an oath. After Jericho was destroyed, remember they blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down, and he made an oath. And the oath was, Joshua charged him at the time saying, "Curse be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and his youngest he shall set up the gates." Now, what is he saying there? He's cursing. Anyone that rebuilds Jericho, what's going to happen to that person? The firstborn is going to die when the foundation is laid, and what's next? And then when it's finished, what's the last thing that's put in? The gates. And when it's finished, the youngest is going to die. Did that happen? Yes, sir, it did. In 1 Kings chapter 16, it tells us that it happened in the days of Hanel, the Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abijam, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Jeb, he set up its gates according to the word of God, which had been spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun. So it came true, the curse that Joshua gave. He wasn't saying the city will never be built again. He's saying what? This is what's going to happen when the city is rebuilt. So we see the seriousness. Remember there in the paragraph, it said, we just read a moment ago, paragraph 3, the weightiness, the seriousness, the heaviness of what is said by God. In Numbers 32, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with the binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So in other words, God is saying that when you make an oath, when you make a vow, you must do exactly what comes out of your mouth. You must keep it. Deuteronomy 23:21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. So we say again, if you make a vow, now this here is talking about some financial obligation, something you're promising to give to God, and he's saying if you don't keep it, it's a sin. The Lord your God will surely require it of you. Kind of reminds me of a pastor one time, one of his members came in, and he was sharing with his pastor, and the pastor, when I started this business, I told you and I promised to God that I was going to tithe this business. And he said, now my business is making so much money, that's a lot of money to tithe. And the pastor said, well, let's get down on our knees and let's pray. And the pastor begins to pray, said, Lord, humble this man and bring his business back down to where he can do a tithe. The man said, no. He said, well, then you better keep your promise to God and continue to what to do. Now, of course, he had a deeper problem, and that was the giving should have come from a cheerful heart. God was blessing him more. If anything, he should have gave more. I mean, you think, I was talking to someone yesterday, and I can't remember who the particular person was, who was living on 10% and giving 90%. I remember Letourneau did that as well. In other words, gave more as he made more and continued to live on what he was living on earlier. What a wonderful testimony, making a promise to God and seeking to keep it in that manner. So we see the seriousness of making a vow and an oath here in this particular paragraph. Leviticus 19:12 says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." So in other words, we're making an oath and a vow by the name of God. So he's saying you are profaning my name when you break the vow or the oath. So an oath is a solemn promise warrant by God's word and considered as weightiness, as the confession said there. Very, very, very serious. Now, how many here have ever made a promise to someone? To your parents, to your siblings, a friend, teacher, boss? I could go on and on and on. I think not a single person in here has not made a promise. Everyone's made a promise at some time or another in their life. Now, the question is, have you ever made a promise that you never intended to keep? Now, as a child, we used to do what? Right? Do y'all do that today? You know, I don't know. I'm so much older. I'm almost as old as Brother Kerry. I remember that's what we did. Did y'all do that when you were the kid, Brother Kerry? Yeah, I mean, do y'all still do that today? Oh, you still do it, Carter said. Okay. What are you doing? You're saying, I'm going to make a promise. I don't really intend to keep the promise that I made. Matter of fact, what are you really saying? I'm lying. I'm lying to you. And you cover it up by crossing your fingers. Have you ever made a promise to someone, but you were unable to keep it? Now, again, you're not thinking of the seriousness. In other words, you're supposed to think through the promise before you make the promise. In other words, if you're unable to keep it, why? You must have not really thought through it. In other words, if you said something, well, look, if you give me that candy bar, I give you $1,000. Now, you didn't think that. I mean, here at Cap, any of you got carrying around $1,000? No. So in other words, there's no way you're going to keep that promise. Now, you may have had good intentions, but you didn't really think through it, the seriousness of the promise, and therefore you were unable to keep it. Or have you ever made a promise to God, but you didn't keep it? Lord, if you'll just do this, or Lord, if you'll just do that. I remember years ago, I can't even remember the name of the movie, Burt Reynolds, I remember, was in it, and he had decided he was just going to commit suicide, and he was swimming out into the ocean, and he got out there, way out there, and he decided to not commit suicide. He wasn't going to drown himself. And then he began to cry out to God, if you'll help me, and he was trying to swim in, and he made all these promises, and as he got closer and closer to the shore, he continue to change his promises, you know. That's how we can be sometimes. We make these promises to God, but then when things are no longer under pressure, when we're not under that pressure, we begin to change our mind, even in the promises that we make to God. I want us this morning to look at some of the promises in Scripture, some of the vows and oaths, or we could call them covenants, that have been made. First of all, I want us to look at the covenants that God has made to us. Where is the very first covenant that is made? In what book of the Bible? You can answer that question. What's the first book of the Bible? Genesis. Okay, so the very first covenant is made in Genesis. And who is it made to? Somebody mentioned a while ago Adam. Well, it's made to Adam there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you shall freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat it, you shall surely die." So we see that God is making a covenant. Now that particular covenant that he makes with them is that he says, first of all, you can eat of what I've given you in the garden freely. Everything in the garden you have, except what? One tree. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat. So in other words, everything but one thing. And of course we know what? That man ended up eating that one thing that God had forbidden. And he said, if you eat of it, what? You shall surely die. And as a result, of course, of eating of it, God came back. And we see in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, he gives the consequences of their disobedience. And he says, I will put iniquity, speaking first of all to Satan, I will put iniquity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's the gospel, the first mention of the gospel there in Genesis chapter 3, speaking of Christ, that Christ would come and bruise his head. And then it goes on to the woman. So we have a curse to the woman too. He says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in conception, and you in pain, and you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband. In other words, women would try to trump their husbands. And he shall rule over you. Then gave this to Adam. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Curses the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it were taken the dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So we see here God again fulfilling what he had promised that he would do to man if man disobeyed. We have another covenant God made with Noah. Listen to it. Seth, if you would read that, Genesis 9, 1 through 17.
Thank you.
Thank you. So you see, God made a covenant with Noah. What is it called? What covenant is that called? The Noahic covenant. And God made numerous covenants. Not only did he make the Noahic covenant, and what is the sign of the Noahic covenant? Don't allow the homosexual group to steal that which is of God. The rainbow. The rainbow is a promise. When we were heading up here to camp, there was a rainbow, and that's the first thing that I thought of, God's promise. And that's what God says. When you see the rainbow, remember the Noahic covenant. Remember that I have promised that I will never destroy the world again. Now, can we take that to the bank and count on it? Yes. When God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. Then came along the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham, of course at that time he was called Abram. Abram was a heathen. He worshipped false gods. And God in his providence and decrees went to Abram and told Abram there in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your land and from your family and from your father's house to the land I will show you." Abram was not a child of God as far as being converted. God came and converted him. God came and dealt with him. He was a heathen like all the other heathens, and he comes and he tells him this, to leave your family. Leave your land, and I'm going to show you the land that I'm going to give you. And he goes on and he says, "I will make a great nation out of you." That's what he's saying. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So all the families would be blessed as a result of God's blessing upon Abraham. That's called the Abrahamic covenant. Now, let us look at some other covenants and oaths made by man in the Bible. Those are ones that were made by God. Look at Genesis 28, 11 through 22. Michael, would you read those verses for us?
Jacob vowed and vowed, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way,
So we see again that God renews his covenant here with Jacob. And we see that Jacob makes a vow to God that he will give a tenth, his tithe to the Lord. He renamed the place there Bethel. And then we see also another covenant that I want to mention in 1 Samuel 20, 12 through 17. Gary, if you would read those verses for us. So we see that Jonathan makes a covenant to David, and David makes a vow to Jonathan, and they did this, why? Because they loved one another. There was a great love for each other in that. And we even see that later when David became king, now of course when you became king, what happened to the previous king and his family? They were all put to death, so that no one from that family would be living to take the throne from the new king. Now, of course, that happened there in the war, and David was not putting to death all of Saul's family, but yet they did put him to death, the army did. And David, matter of fact, found, he looked for one of Jonathan's descendants, Mephibosheth, and he brings him into his home and treats him like a brother or a child because of his promise and his oath that he had made to Jonathan. Now we also see in Numbers chapter 6 verses 1 through 21 that there was a Nazarene vow. Now this was connected to vows and oaths and promises. And the Nazarene vow came from the Hebrew word which meant consecrated unto the Lord or separated to be holy. And there was this degree of sanctity at that time which told us till the time is complete I shall be holy unto the Lord. Now in the New Testament we see that actually Paul takes a vow of the Nazarene. And we see in that particular vow what they would do. They would abstain from wine or any kind of drink from the grapevine. They would also refrain from cutting their hair. And they would allow it to grow. Now, in that particular passage, it says, and Paul cut his hair. Now, what it was saying, he had ended his vow. That's the reason why he cut his hair. They would go for so long and even need a haircut. And then they would also avoid impurity in contacting any dead person or a grave. So the idea again was unto the Lord. So a vow, a covenant is unto the Lord. And again, as I mentioned earlier, in the marriage ceremony, there is both what we have, oaths and vows. The vows are what? Well, when you're standing there before the preacher in the congregation, you say, I take this woman to be my lawful wedded husband or wife when they exchange it, and they promise to be true to one another in both the good times as well as the bad times, in sickness and in health, and will love and honor one another all the days of their life. So a vow is personal. It's a personal promise before God in the wedding ceremony, whereas an oath is a promise made before the institutional authorities, the pastor that is there, or if it's marriage, before the civil authorities, before a judge. It's a promise before them and God. So in a wedding ceremony, there is three involved: the minister, the couple, and the congregation that is there. Now, it's something that we have to realize, it's a great sin to break the marriage vow. We know that this oath, this vow that is made before God, can only be broken for two reasons. And we see those reasons stated to us in the New Testament. Jesus addresses it there in Matthew chapter 5, due to adultery. And then we see that Paul also speaks about if the unconverted one, in other words, if there's two lost people and one of them gets saved and the lost person can't stand living with the saved person and they leave, then that also allows the covenant to be broken. But those are the only two reasons. There's a lot that try to make other reasons come up. Well, he abuses me. Well, I would advise that particular woman or male, get out of the household. But I would not advise them to divorce because Scripture doesn't allow that. It says protect themselves, stay away. Hopefully the person would realize as a result of the spouse leaving, look, I can't abuse her anymore. I can't abuse him anymore. Therefore, I need to learn to control my temper so that we could come back together. But there's no other reason other than those two reasons to be able to break a vow. It was interesting, last week I go over to my neighbor's house and carry her meals. She's 98, will be 99 this fall, and she was reminiscing and she was looking at pictures, thinking about her friends, and she was showing me a picture, said this, these, there's three other ladies in the pictures with her, and these were friends of mine in Ireland. She's from Ireland, and she's a war bride. Her husband was in United States Army and went over and they met and they ended up getting married and came home. It was sad, she's told me before, that many of the men that married women there in Europe, of course, they came home. They weren't able to bring their wives with them, of course. They had to send for their wives, so their wives came over on the ship. And she said one of the saddest things was when she got off the ship, a number of the wives' husbands did not show up to get them, and they had to send them back to their homeland. How sad. I mean, these men that had broken their vows with these women while they were in war there in Europe broke their vows and did not receive their wives when they came to the United States. But she went on to tell me, she said, now this particular woman here, she married even before America really got involved in the war. You know, America didn't get involved in the war until after Pearl Harbor, and said that the U.S. was helping in the war by coming to Ireland before Pearl Harbor, and she met this soldier, and they ended up getting married, and then she came over to the States, said when she got off the train, her mother-in-law said, you get back on that train and go back to where you belong. Well, she didn't. Her husband, of course, kept her there, and they stayed married for like 40 years. One day, her husband came in and said, you need to find somewhere else to live. I'm selling the house. So she went and she lived with one of her grandchildren. But she never would give him a divorce. And he went and was living with another woman for 3 months, and it ended. The reason why it ended after 3 months is because the other woman died. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And he came back to her. But again, we see how serious she took the oath of marriage. She said, I will not give him a divorce. Even though she had biblical grounds to give him a divorce because of adultery, she never gave him a divorce. And what Miss Fraser was telling me, she said, she's Roman Catholic, she said, we take marriage serious. Of course, her generation does. It's sad today that even Roman Catholics don't take marriage serious, but her generation took it very serious. And we must take it very serious because God takes it serious. Now, the main reason vows and oaths are so weighty, so serious, is because they're linked to the third commandment. What's the third commandment? I'm listening. you shall. Now look, all you, I know all you've been taught the children's catechism. Say it together. You shall take the name of the Lord in vain. So what we need to understand is that since an oath and a vow swears or is sworn in the name of God, you fall under the right judgment of God if you break the commandment, because you are taking His name in vain. You're taking His name lightly. Now, a question, or a question I didn't ask yesterday or discuss, is why do human beings even make a vow? Why do we even make an oath? Why do we even make a promise? Have you thought about that? Why do you promise somebody something? It is because of sin. Scripture says, what about man? In Psalms 116:11, all mankind are what? Liars, which is a sinner. We're all liars. Did anyone ever have to sit down? Did your parents ever sit down with you and say, okay, John, I'm going to teach you how to lie? No. If anything, they say, I'm going to teach you how to tell the truth, son. Right? Lying came naturally. I mean, your mom asked you, now, did you get that cookie out of the cookie jar? No, Mom. Even though you got the cookie. Now, why did you say no? Why didn't you say, yeah, Mom, I got the cookie out of the cookie jar? Most of the time we don't say that, right? Or we try to make an excuse, right? I was just starving to death, Mom. We didn't answer the question, did we? We just answered and tried to justify why we did it, right? So naturally, we are all liars, just as the Scripture teaches us. So therefore, as a liar, we are prone to twist the truth, looking for wiggle room. That's why we say, you know, I was starving to death. That's instead of saying, yes, Mom, I got the cookie, we say, I was starving to death, and try to justify our cause. Now, why didn't you keep your promise and clean your room as you told your parents you would clean your room? Or why didn't you come home at such and such a time when you told your parents, I'll be home at 10, and you didn't get home till midnight? Why? You made a promise. You swore a vow to them. Now, we swear oaths to assure others of what? Our integrity. In other words, we want them to think that we are trustworthy people, right? We want them to think that they can depend upon us, that we are honest, that we are believable. Don't we want people to believe us? Yeah, that's the reason why we encourage them by making a promise. You can believe me. But if a person continues to not tell the truth, then you're unbelievable. What's the little story about the sky is falling? I can't remember. I always was saying the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Y'all know it, see? But you know what I'm talking about there? I mean, and that's how we can be. And nobody believes us. I mean, it's sad to be in a position to where nobody believes anything that you say. But there's people I know in my past life that I'd say, you can't believe anything that guy says, you know? Because they were unbelievable, because they didn't hold the truth. They didn't continue to tell the truth. So in taking an oath or a vow in God's name, we are saying that our word is so truthful that we are willing to suffer the judgment of the Lord if we break it. That's the seriousness of it. Do you understand that? That you're saying, I'm willing to suffer the judgment of God if I break what I have said. Even if no man sees us break our word, God does. And God holds us accountable for what we've said. Oaths are tangible signs by which we guarantee the authority of our word. You know, I mentioned yesterday to you that it used to be that a man's handshake meant something, that a man's word meant something. If a man said, "I give you my word," then you knew that his word meant something, that he was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do and keep his promise. It's sad that that's not the case today. It's sad that we live in a nation when we cannot even believe what our highest authority tells us. That's our president. Time and time again, not only this president, but presidents that preceded him, have lied to us. So therefore they have broke their vow, because in their vow, when they make it, their oath that they make, they're promising to be honest men. They're promising to govern us in an honest way, and then they turn around and lie. And that's the reason why there's so much distrust in our government today. They brought it upon themselves by the things that they've done and that they said to us. And I mentioned that yesterday, even our Supreme Court and the way they have done things as far as violating the Word of God. Now, on a divine level, God swears oath not because he's untrustworthy. We do it because we're untrustworthy. But not God. God is not untrustworthy. Rather, he swears oath as he condescends to us to give us help in trusting his promises. In other words, he's given us an example. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to keep his word as our word as he keeps his word. Now, as with other ethical matters, the Bible addresses the key aspect of an oath is what? The key aspect of a vow or an oath, a promise, a covenant, all of that. The key aspect is what? What is the root of it? The intent of the heart, see. What does your heart intend? Oaths and vows don't establish truth. They testify to the swearer's intent to keep it. So an oath only has value in upholding the truth of what is promised if the one who makes the oath, if the one who makes the vow, intends to fulfill it. If he doesn't intend to fulfill it, then there is no trustworthiness in that individual. So if a vow is broken, that which has been sworn, it shows to be fault. However, the truth that God will uphold account those who violate it in his second in their oath that they made is true, that God will do what God said pertaining to man breaking his vow. Now, again, man intends or seeks to intend to tell the truth and to press upon the person that he's telling the truth, so that he might believe him. It kind of reminds me of a young man who joined the paratroopers, and his sergeant was teaching him, said, "Now, you know, when you get up in that plane, you'll jump out of the plane and you'll pull the ripcord and the parachute open, and you'll come down to the ground and the truck will be there to pick you up and bring you back to the base." And he continued to drill that through their head. And he said, "Now, the one guy said, "Now, what happens if that parachute don't open?" He said, "Well, you got a second ripcord, and you rip that cord, and that spare parachute will come out, and you'll land on the ground, and you get in the truck and come back to the base." And this guy, he was just a little bit nervous. And sergeant said, "Don't be nervous. I'm telling you the truth. That's the way it is." And so they get up there in the plane, and they're flying alone, and the guy, he's just a-shaking, and the sergeant said, "Look, you got to believe me. Pull the ripcord, the parachute opens. If that parachute don't open, pull the other ripcord, and the parachute will come out. You'll land on the ground, the truck will be there, and it'll carry you back to the base." Well, finally, he's standing at the door, and the sergeant just takes his boot and kicks him out. And he's flying through there, and he rips that ripcord, and no parachute comes out. And he's panicking. He grabs the other ripcord and he rips it, and no spare parachute comes out. And they said they could hear the guy saying, "And I bet that truck ain't down there to carry me back to the base either." Now, of course, the sergeant really believed that the parachute was going to open and the second one was going to open. I mean, he truly intended to tell him the truth. It wasn't his fault the parachute didn't open. Of course, that's a story. We don't know if it's true or not. I heard it. But yet, sometimes we're like that, right? We really intend to be telling the truth, but yet we end up not telling the truth or keeping our promise. So what are we to do? What do we do? Well, we have to go to God and we have to confess. And we have to go to the person that we said it to and didn't keep it. We have to confess to them and repent of our sin and tell them the real intent of my heart was to keep that. You may have to tell your parents that. Now again, what is the intent of your heart when your parents say, "Clean your room up," and you said, "Okay, Mom, I'm going to clean my room." What is the intent of your heart? Are you only telling Mom, "I'm going to clean my room up" to get her off your back? Or do you really intend in your heart, "Mom, I'm going to clean my room up"? Or, "Mom, I'm going to be home at such and such time"? Or, "Mom, I'm not going to hang around with those guys or those girls. I'm not going to do that." What is the intent of your heart? Do you really mean what you're saying, or are you simply saying it to get them off your back? If you're simply saying it to get them off your back, then you're sinning against God, you're sinning against them, and you're even sinning against yourself. And therefore, you need to confess your sin and repent of them. Listen to what R.C. Sproul says. This quote from William Shakespeare, "All's Well That Ends Well," captures an important insight. "'Tis not the many oaths that make the truth, but the plain single vow that is vowed true." See, sacred vows are not to be taken carelessly, but much deliberation should be put into them, the matter before an oath is made. A true intent to keep the vow must be present. Otherwise, we sin when we make an oath in the name of God. So he's saying the same thing, the intent of the heart. If our intent to keep the promise is not present, then we sin when we make the vow, when we make the promise, when we make the oath. So let us not be guilty of sinning against God, against a person, and even against ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and the many examples that we have in your word of your own promises and your own trustworthiness. And we realize from that, Father, how untrustworthy we can often be. Father, how we pray that you would give us by your Spirit the strength to keep our words, to make honest oaths and vows, so that we might show others that we are different from this world, that you have changed our heart, that you have given us a heart that intends to keep a promise, that you have given us a heart that intends to please you and not to break the third commandment. Keep us, Father, from sin. And it's in Christ's name that we pray, and for his sake. Amen.